Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. If you want to open your Bibles up to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be there in just a second. So I want to do something a little bit different to start the sermon this morning. I'm going to ask y'all to help me out with this. I want us to try to figure out how many people are not from here, which should be interesting. So what we're going to do, I'm going to ask you to do a show of hands. And if you were born not in Atlanta, or you guys know what Atlanta's like, in the, you know, three-hour radius that is Atlanta or whatever we call it, if you weren't born in this area, raise your hand if you weren't born in Atlanta. Wow, dude, I thought that might happen. Okay, you can put your hands down. So that's pretty weird, right? I know there are some places where that's the case, but that's a bit of a unique thing about here. That nobody is from here. I wonder if we went around, and we're not going to do this, so you don't have to do this, but if you want to just think about, and we're not going to do it, but if we went around and asked, like, why did you come here? Why did you come here? My guess is some of you would say, well, I came for work. Which sort of implies that there wasn't work back where you're from. So you had to come here. Or maybe you say, well, yeah, I had a breakup. And so I had to leave town because it was that bad. And so I had to come somewhere else. Or maybe, you know, I just needed a change of scenery. I just needed to go somewhere different. Which sort of implies that you didn't like something maybe about the scenery back where you were from. Or maybe something didn't feel right or it wasn't right or something like that. You know, I think this is sort of a microcosm of the human condition. We're always looking for something and we kind of never really feel like we found the right place. Do you notice how everybody sang a lot? I'm not saying the rest of the songs were bad, but did you notice everybody sang a lot more strongly on that last song? Did you guys notice that? Because it's like we want that. Even people who don't believe in God, believe in Jesus and all that stuff, want heaven. We call it that. And again, if you're here and you're not even a believer, you want some state of better. You know, you want heaven and heavenly things. And we try to bring heaven into our lives in some other way, but we're looking for something. Because we just kind of feel like something's wrong here. Things aren't really right in the way we want them to be. I think that state, the way the Bible describes that state, is being in exile. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But this letter that Peter wrote, Peter was, of course, one of the apostles of Jesus, one of Jesus' closest friends when he was on earth. Peter wrote a letter to Christians by the direction of Jesus and His Spirit. And Peter, I want to read the first two verses of 1 Peter 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens or exiles, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, all these different regions, these people who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. If you flip over to chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, or your translation may say, exiles, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Christians aren't immune to this idea of being exiles. Matter of fact, it's sort of central to our identity and who we are. We don't belong here. We're not from here. We're not supposed to be here. And we actually belong somewhere else, and we're trying to communicate that to people. Did you get this in this, especially in this last text? We're supposed to live in a way that indicates we're not from here. And people around here do that, don't they? Like, people only go to Hawks games whenever their team from another city's in town. Nobody goes to just Hawks games for the Hawks, you know? Because people think their home is better, you know? Whether it's L.A. or Chicago or wherever, yours is better. You know, so you love that. And that's how Christians are too. Like, we think our home is better than this place and the things of this place. We long for that and we want other people to think that way too. But it's sort of strange, isn't it? Because exile is typically a bad thing, like being kind of an outsider, not belonging, all that kind of stuff. And yet here, one of the primary identities assigned to God's people is being exiles. I want us to think this morning about being exiles of God. And we're going to do something that... If you're not real familiar with the Bible and stuff, you may this may be a little bit weird to you or whatever, so feel free to ask any questions after or whatever. But we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to do the whole Bible and look at how the story of the Bible is a story of exile. And what I want us to do is note some lessons along the way. By the way, we're not going to read every verse of the Bible, obviously. We're going to jump huge gaps. But the point is, I want us to see the story and the theme of exile all throughout the Bible story. and then try to draw some lessons at the end. I'll just go ahead and let you know, over the next couple of months, my plan is to preach through the text of 1 Peter. But a lot of the things that Peter says in his letter are centered around this idea of being exiles, of being people who don't belong in the place where you are. And so what I want us to do is kind of see this big picture story of the Bible of being exiles and what it kind of means and what some of the implications of this status are that we all live in. Every human being experiences and Christians experience in a unique way. And then we'll draw some lessons at the end of that. So turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, all the way at the beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This is where really the story of exile begins, right at the very, very beginning of the story of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He made man in His image and according to His likeness, male and female. He created humanity in His image. And He put humanity in the Garden of Eden, which was paradise. It was perfect. Everything was good. God gave them some specific instructions about what they were to do and how they were to keep this paradise that He had created for them, where He was there among them. Matter of fact, the text indicates that God would come and He would just walk in the garden with them. He had this perfect fellowship with humanity. But then, and this is obviously an overview of the first three chapters of Genesis here, but at that point, this Satan came. And he tempted the woman. And she gave in to the temptation and sinned against God. And then her husband did the same exact thing. And they, at that point, were separated from God. Because whenever you sin against God, it changes your nature. Whenever you commit sin, it changes who you are. You're now in this status of sin. And you break that relationship with God because He's not like that. And so there's this brokenness between man and God, which we were made for being together. And so this is terrible, this moment. Now, what's God going to do? Because man is living in this perfect paradise, in this garden where everything's good and right and all that sort of thing. So what is God going to do? Well, whenever man sinned like this, man and woman sinned, God let them know that things were going to have to change. Because the relationship between God and man had changed, the world was going to change. And He subjected the world to futility, or to use the language of Genesis 3, He pronounced a curse. And now things that should have been good and a blessing, like work, weren't good. They weren't a blessing. It was pain, and there was toil, and there was sweat. And whenever new life would come into the world, it was only going to be through extreme pain. And so in childbirth, there would be pain. It wouldn't be a pleasant experience. And the point of God doing all that was to indicate to the man and the woman, things have changed. You know, if God said, oh, you've sinned against me, but we're going to leave everything pretty much the same, then we would have never gotten this sense of being outside from God because everything was fine. But God changed the world and broke the world on purpose, because we had broken the world, really. We had broken our relationship with God. And He wanted us to understand that things were radically different and He changed. But that wasn't the only thing that God did. If you look down in Genesis 3, and in verse 23, it says, therefore the Lord God sent man out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So He drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. See, in this garden, there had been this tree that if Adam and Eve had eaten from it, they would have been able to live forever and everything would have been just fine. But God said, nope, things have changed. And He cast them out of this paradise, away from the tree of life, and really, in a sense, away from His presence. They were now outsiders. Or if you want to think about it this way, they had become exiles. That's the point. And so we learn, I think, a principle here, that exile began, this whole status that all of us live in of being exiles, of feeling like we haven't found home yet, we're looking for it yet, we just are sort of, our relationships are weird, all that kind of stuff, this status of exile that every human being experiences, it began with the problem, and I'll say problems because there are other things associated with sin itself, the problem of sin. That's where it all began. In other words, this status of being exiles is not God's ultimate desire for us. But it is the way we have to live in the world. And this is true. You keep on reading in the stories of Genesis and you just see how the sin of man drove him further and further and further away from God. And it created problems between mankind. And it even, so, and what I mean by that is there were some people who served God, who sought after God, who wanted to be close to God. And there were some people that weren't. And so what happened is not only was all of humanity now sort of in exile from God, wanting to get back to Him, but now there became this exile among human beings. Some people were outsiders from the rest. There might be one man who would call on the name of the Lord, but everyone else was vengeful and selfish and greedy and consumed with their own things. There might be one righteous man who really wanted to do the will of God, but all the rest of the world, All their thoughts were only on evil continually, even the thoughts of their very hearts. And so there was this problem that was just going on and on and on of humanity. And even so much so that because of our pride, when we tried to get together and do something really prideful in building a tower to get to God, God said, nope, that's not how it's going to be. You can't get to me on your own. You're in exile. And he actually changed things to where we couldn't communicate with each other. We couldn't work together. It created even further exile. And it's all because of our sin. That's where the story of exile really begins. Now later on, God chose a man, or he spoke with a man, in Genesis chapter 12. This man lived among a people who were idolatrous. In other words, they worshiped gods other than the true God. Although they were pretty successful and prosperous, they had a lot of great, their society was really nice. They had some of the greatest technological advances of all of human history up to that point. It was a great place. He was there with his family and his friends, and everything was good. He was a wealthy man. But in Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 1, God speaks to a man who was in this world of exile, and he says in verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. God tells this man, Abram, who later on his name is changed to Abraham, so we'll just call him Abraham just for ease here. God tells Abraham, this man who's living in a world of exile, to go deeper into exile. Do you notice that? That's what God tells him to do. Go forth. Go out. Leave your family. Leave your home. Leave everything you know. Go be in exile. And he did. He went out. And when you read through Genesis chapters 12 through really the end of the book of Genesis, you see a story of people living in exile, just wandering, living in sheepskins and goatskin tents, not having a home, not having a lasting city, just moving about. Because God had sent them into exile, which is really weird. Because you would think things are already bad enough. Why would God tell them to go out, go into more difficult circumstances, to go do even harder things, to leave all of this kind of stuff? Look at chapter 15 and verse 6. The reason, and all throughout the Bible, Abraham is held up as one of the greatest examples of one of the most important qualities every human being needs to have. That quality is faith. In chapter 15 and verse 6, you know, God, in chapter 12, he made all those promises, right? I'm going to make you a great nation, which means you're going to have a lot of kids. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you powerful. All these kinds of things. You know, I'm going to do great things through you. And even through you and your descendants, all the world is going to be blessed. One problem for Abraham, no kids. And as you saw, he was 75 years old. So that's a problem. And he went on for years and years and still didn't have any kids. And he actually decided, you know what, I'm not going to have kids. I just need to kind of adopt an heir and say, you're going to be my descendant and the world's going to be blessed through you. All these promises of God are going to come through you. And God comes to Abraham and says, no. I'm going to take care of this. I know I've sent you into exile. I know it doesn't seem like anything has changed, but I'm going to bless you. And notice what it says in Genesis 15 and verse 6. It says, "Then Abraham believed in the Lord, and he," or God, "reckoned it to Abraham as righteousness." Abraham trusted in God. That's really what his story of exile is all about. That's what it means whenever you leave your home, whenever you leave your family, you believe there's something better coming. And that's exactly what Abraham's story is about. It's a man who went into exile from his home, from his family, from his past, perhaps religious influences at least, if not religious beliefs. He went out from all those things. He left all those things because he believed in God. I think there's an important principle here that we learn about this world of exile, this story of exile in the world, is that every person has always had to choose to be in exile. Now, not to be in exile, everybody's in exile, but you have to choose which exile you're going to be in. Either in exile from the world or from God. Up to this point, pretty much everybody was just exiled from God, and there wasn't a whole lot of sort of restoration projects that God had undergone to bring people back to himself. There were some people who drew near to God, but pretty much everyone was just, but here, God lays down a principle that you have to choose which one you're going to be in exile from. Either you're going to be an outsider of the world, because that's what Abraham was. He was an outsider. He didn't have a home. He didn't have a country. He didn't have a people really anymore. He had left. He was an outsider to the greatest extreme. Now, you could have just stayed in your home, could have stayed with your family, could have stayed in the world, and that would be fine. But every person has to choose one or the other. You can't just say, oh, no, my life's going to be great. No, your life's going to be hard. You're going to be in exile one way or the other, either in exile from God or in exile from the world and the world's way of doing things. Now, the interesting thing that happens with Abraham's story is Abraham's son Isaac lives the same way as a tent maker and all this kind of, or not a tent maker, but a shepherd and living in tents and all that kind of stuff. And then his son Jacob, and Jacob's name was eventually changed to Israel, and they lived this lifestyle where they were going around choosing to be in exile from the rest of the world. They were outsiders. They weren't like everybody else. They weren't with everybody else. And as they journeyed on, God reaffirmed these promises. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do great things through you. You are special, and I care about you, and I'm drawing you into something good. You may be in exile for now, but you're going to come home eventually. But then something kind of weird happened that didn't look very good or very much like a blessing. So you got Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob slash Israel. We'll call him Israel. Israel had 12 sons, and they had a weird family dynamic, and you can read about that. They had really just a bad family dynamic, really. But what happened is one of the brothers got sold into slavery by the rest of his brothers. So if you think you have bad siblings, they're not that bad, you know? They sell him out, he goes into Egypt. Then this amazing thing happens. This boy who was just an exile, living out in the wilderness with his family, just traveling around, then gets sold into slavery, then got accused of some crimes that he didn't really commit, and got thrown into prison. So it's just getting down. But from that place, he got raised up. Egypt was the world power of that time, and this boy Joseph got raised up to basically be prime minister of the most powerful nation in the world. There was a great famine, but Joseph, through the wisdom of God, had coordinated to where the Egyptians had plenty of food, so all the world was sort of blessed by coming to Egypt and finding blessing that they were able to survive. And in some small way, not in the fullest way, we'll get to that in a minute, but in some small way, those promises were starting to come true, even for a boy who was even more exiled than the rest of his family. Now, the interesting thing is the rest of his family was back home. His dad thought he was dead. His brothers had lied about him. And they all realized they're going to die if they don't get some help. So they go down to Egypt, and they actually discover that their brother, who they had sold out and pretty much forgotten about, he was this prime minister in Egypt. And he welcomes them in, and he brings them to Egypt. Now, you'd think, oh, great, they're not in exile anymore. They're home. That's good. Actually, not so much. Because once they got there, turn over to Genesis 46. This is kind of a funny little detail that may be there for more than just a detail's sake. Genesis 46, this is in this point of the story where they're coming down into Egypt, and they're going to live there in the most prosperous, wonderful place in all the world that you could ever imagine. Verse 34, this is what they heard. Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers. As they were traveling around, they kept goats and sheep and all that sort of stuff, right? Now, the reason they needed to tell Pharaoh this was so that they would end up in the land of Goshen, which was this really special area of Egypt that was really fertile, really lush, really beautiful, great place. The only problem was the reason they were going to live there is for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. In other words, they were going to be in exile even in Egypt. And whenever they came into Egypt, the Egyptians said, we don't want anything to do with you guys. You guys are gross. Y'all work with livestock and stuff like that. So they end up sort of in exile even in the nation of Egypt. Fast forward 400 years. By this point, all the Egyptians have forgotten about this great man who saved them, Joseph, the son of the great-grandson of Abraham. And they decide, you know what, these Israelites, they're really kind of becoming a problem, and we're going to enslave them. And so they do that. They take the Israelites, they put them under harsh slavery. They even try to commit genocide on the Israelites by trying to murder all of the boy babies so that the Israelites will no longer be exiles, but will actually be absorbed into the Egyptian culture, and all the women will just kind of get dispersed, and the Israelites will be no more. And it's at that time the Israelites cried out to God, and they said, God, we need your help, and they cry out to him in their groaning, and God hears, and he sends a deliverer, and the deliverer saves them. Now, how is he going to save them? You know, one way God could have saved them is by just smashing Pharaoh and saying, all right, my people, you get to run the world now. You get Egypt. Congratulations. Moses is Pharaoh, king of the world. That's not how he did it. He actually saved them through exile once again by bringing them out, cast them out, even from this great place where they lived before. He brought them out. And if you look over at Exodus chapter 19, this is after the Red Sea and all that great story of where God delivers his people. He tells us something about their new exile, which this time we don't even want to call it exile because it's so good. They got saved, but their salvation was by coming out. and going through sort of a wilderness and difficult circumstances and all this kind of stuff. And in Exodus 19, notice what God says, beginning in verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Here God tells them, he says, listen, you know what's going on right here? I've put you into an exile that's a good thing. I've brought you out of Egypt. You were exiles there in Egypt. You were exiles before that whenever you were wandering around with Abraham. You were exiles before that as human beings separate from me. But here, this whole exile theme that's true for everyone, that started with sin, and that everyone has to choose which one they're going to be in exile from, the world or from God. I'm going to use this exile for good things. Or maybe to say another way, God sent His people out so that He could bring them in. That's what He does here, right? He says, I've brought you to myself. And I want to make you something better than you ever were. I'm going to make you a nation, a holy nation, that's special, apart from everybody else. You're a different kind of people with a different kind of purpose. You're a kingdom of priests. Priests are those who connect humanity to God. And here He's saying, that's what I want you to be. You're going to be special people that have special purpose in the world. That's why I've done all these things for you. And here, I think, is another important principle of exile. That God used exile for restoration, which makes no sense to us. We think, no, that's not how it goes. Like, God should just leave them there in the nice place in Egypt where all the houses are and all the nice land is and where the river is and all that kind of stuff. Nope. God brought them out so that He could restore them, so that He could bless them. And not just so that He could bless them, but so that He could bless the world, so that He could fulfill those promises that He made to Abraham. Through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. God tells Israel, I want you to be that source of blessing. I want you to be that conduit of my blessing in the world so that this state of exile that was created by sin, so that will be done away with. So there will be a bringing in of all people to me. But Israel failed. That's kind of the counter story of pretty much the rest of the Old Testament. For hundreds and hundreds of years, God would send prophets and they would beg the people to be righteous and just, to be truthful, to obey God, and to be all the things that God wants them to be, but they refused over and over again. And there were always a few people who would stand out. People like Samuel and David and Josiah and Hezekiah and Isaiah and different people, and they would always stand up and they would stand up for God, but they were always the outsiders. Always the outsiders. And God used those outsiders, those exiles, to try to restore the people. And it would work periodically, you know, for a couple of years, for a brief period of time. People would be right with God. And God would use those exiles, those different kinds of people, the Davids and the Samuels and the prophets and all those people, to try to bring people back to Himself. But in the end, it didn't work. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29. And God knew it wouldn't work. God knew all this. It wasn't like it was a surprise. But He wanted to show us that it didn't work. In Jeremiah chapter 29, this is just before the nation of Israel, which was actually at different times a pretty powerful nation and pretty impressive in terms of human perspective. In Jeremiah chapter 29, God predicts almost like a second casting out of the garden. By this point, God had brought Israel into a great land that was, you know, great stuff. They had all kinds of crops. Everything was wonderful. But they were going to lose all that. They were going to be exiled once again. Read with me in Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 10. This is several hundred years after the Exodus story. Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. Before, He had told them, you're going to be punished. You're going to be cast out of my presence and sent into Babylon, into the enemy territory, into a place where you really don't want to be. I'm going to send you there, but eventually I'm going to bring you back. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope, or maybe we could say to restore them. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you. Do you hear that Garden of Eden language? Being driven out from God's presence, being cast out, all that kind of thing. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Here God promises, you're getting punished. You're having to go into exile now, not really for restoration, but for discipline. That you've done bad. You've sinned against me. I'm going to have to send you so that you'll wake up. so that you'll see that you're sinning. You were supposed to be my special people. All the world got cast out from me. And I've brought you near to try to use you, but you've ruined that. You've ignored what I'm trying to do in the world. You've disobeyed my voice. And now I'm going to have to cast you out too. You, my special people. The people through whom there's going to be great blessing. You've been a curse. You've just been an additional curse in the world because you've dishonored me and you haven't served your purpose in the world. But this exile is not going to last forever. Turn over to chapter 31 of Jeremiah. I love the opening line of Jeremiah 31. Verse 1 of Jeremiah 31. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. And thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when it went to find its rest, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Again, I will build you, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. And you will take up your tambourines and go forth to the dances of the merrymakers. Here, God makes this promise that even though you have to go through the sword and the wilderness, though you have to go through the pain of exile, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to do something great in you and for you and through you for the world. Exile was not a negation of the faithfulness of God or of His people. And here's what I mean by that. Just because God exiled them, because they were put through a harsh circumstance, didn't mean God was like, I don't like you guys anymore. I don't care about you anymore. Forget about it. I'm starting all over. No. God had made a promise. And God isn't like the rest of the people of the world that we know and like ourselves. When He makes a promise, He means it and He fulfills it. He promised to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Egypt didn't stop that. The sinfulness of Israel didn't stop that. God was going to be faithful to Himself and to His promise that He had made. It's also interesting to me that even during this period where things were really bad, it didn't negate the need for the faithfulness of the people of God. You know, in Babylon, in this terrible place where everything was strange and everything was really an attack on them, you know? Can you imagine living in a place like that where everything kind of feels like an attack on you? Some of you experience that in your homes. Some of you experience that at your work or in this society or whatever. But that's where they lived. That's what they experienced every day. And yet these people, they didn't say, well, it's so hard, I guess we need to do whatever. No, there were some people who did that. There were some people who said, nope, we got to be faithful to God. That's what the books of like Daniel is about, especially the first half. It's about people who were young people who lived in a world where people told them, no, it's no big deal. Go ahead and do this. This is good. This is what society says you should do. And they said, no, God said something different. And even though we're in exile, that doesn't negate our faithfulness to God, because it doesn't negate His faithfulness to us. He's still being faithful. Even though we've messed everything up, He still cares for us. Or the young girl Esther, who saved her people because of her courage to go before the king and to ask for His help in the plight of her people. Or men like Ezra and Nehemiah, who went back home and went through hard things and led people to God and to a restoration with God, all those sorts of things. The point of all these stories during the Babylonian period, which is kind of the back end of the Old Testament, is that God is still faithful, and so we should be. But for what purpose? To what end? Because you get to the end of the Old Testament, and you know, it's kind of a bummer. Everybody's still sinning. Nobody really cares about God that much. There's a few people, but not really. And it sure doesn't look like God's blessed us. We're living in a rundown city. We got a temple that's kind of lame and isn't anything like the old temple where God, you know, said, here's where my name will be and here's where I am. Everything kind of looks a mess. So, has God been faithful? Should we be faithful to Him? Then a man came and he started walking around and doing things that nobody had ever seen. Raising up paralyzed people, healing sick people, teaching in ways that they never heard before, teaching like he was the author of all truth, and doing things like telling people their sins were forgiven, talking like he was God or something. Whenever Jesus came and he performed his ministry on earth and he taught us about God and he died on the cross and he was raised up 3 days later and he went back into heaven, but all of those things really were just Jesus experiencing the exile that we created. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 13 in your New Testaments. Hebrews 13. Verse 12, I think, gives a great description of the totality of the ministry of Christ. It says in verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people, or in other words, bring us home, make us to where we belong with God again, not be exiles anymore. In order for that to happen, through His own blood, He suffered. And notice what the text says about where He suffered. He suffered outside the gate. Or if you want to say it another way, Jesus suffered in exile. Verse 13, so let us go out to Him outside the camp. Go out. That's what this thing has to take. If you're going to get in, you've got to go out with God. If you're going to be at home, you've got to go through exile, bearing His reproach. For here, we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. The way that Peter would actually say this in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that Jesus suffered in this way, going outside, being in exile, so that we would see what it takes to get back to God, so that we would see you have to go through exile. You have to go through the exile from the world. You have to be separated from the world for God. You've got to be faithful through your exile. You've got to go through all this so that you can get back to that city, so that you can get back to a place that's really, really home. So I'm guessing all you guys know what that's like. I guess probably some of you love Atlanta now, and this is your home. I kind of feel that way. I'm starting to feel that way, at least. Although I have to say, whenever I drive down Airport Road, I grew up in Lacey Spring, Alabama, so the airport is now a sod farm, so not really an airport anymore. But Airport Road is still there. And as I hit that fork in the road to go by my parents' house, and there's that double-wide trailer that people keep on adding on to, which is awesome. I love it. Like, I wish I knew those people, but they keep on adding on to it. There's just something about that, you know? And you guys know what that feels like. Whatever your home is like, you know that feeling. And God offers us to find that home once again if we'll go through exile with Jesus. And that's what He came to do. Jesus experienced the ultimate exile to deliver us from all the evils of exile, to bring us home, to bring us through it, to deliver us from sin and the consequences of sin, to bring about the ultimate restoration, to demonstrate God's faithfulness, and also to give us a model of what it looks like to be faithful to God. That's what Jesus did. He went out so that we could come in. So the question is, are we willing to go out with Him outside that camp, bearing His reproach, so that we can find the city that's outside the gate? All right, here's what exile means for Christians. Four brief points. These are sort of summaries of what we talked about and also lead into some lessons that will come from the book of 1 Peter. We've already said this, but everyone is in exile. One leads to life and one leads to death. You've got to choose which one you want. Do you want to go home or do you want to stay here in a place that's fallen apart? Second lesson is that exile creates tension, conflict, and suffering with the world. If you're going to be a Christian exile, if you're going to be with Jesus, if you're going to go out to Him bearing His reproach, there's going to be a tension there. You're not going to be able to just be like everybody else and be with everybody else, and there's going to be conflict. We better not be the sources of conflict, and by that I mean we better not be the ones starting fights. But people are going to attack us. And if you read the letter of 1 Peter, it's clear that just as Jesus went through suffering, we're going to go through suffering because we're living in exile, because we think there's somewhere better, and we're willing to be exiles. We don't want to be at home here. We want to be different because we know that exile, the exile with Christ at least, will lead to life. Third lesson is, since that's the case, home and the things of home are the precious possessions of exile. Home and the things of home are the precious possessions of exile. I like football season for lots of reasons, but one of the things that interests me is to see all the decals and all the flags that pop out on everybody's cars, and then they get put back up whenever their team starts losing. But everybody does it early on, you know? But it's a way of somebody saying, this is where I'm from. This is my home. This is my place. You know, that's what's precious to people. Even more so for us. The faith in God, that's what's precious to us. The blood of Christ, the spotless Lamb, that's what's precious to us. The attitude of a meek and quiet spirit that comes from heaven, not from this place of exile, that's what's precious both to us and to God. The things of home are the precious possessions of exile. Our money isn't our precious possessions. Our power, our relationships here even aren't the most precious things. It's the things of home. And finally, we need to realize that the suffering of exile leads to, and maybe I should have worded this better, maybe it points to the glory of home. Peter actually says in his letter, if you're suffering for doing bad stuff, don't be excited about that. You should suffer. But if you suffer for doing good, that's good. And that's a sign of good things to come. That the suffering of this world will lead to the glory of the next world. I told you we were going to go to the very end of the Bible, so last passage before we close. Revelation 22. You remember how we started? The exile was out of God's presence, out of the garden. The Bible story ends with God's people coming back home. And home is a garden. 22:1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of the street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Do you want to get to a place where you're back with God? If you're here this morning and you're not, why are you waiting around? You're going to be in exile either way. You're going to go through hardships either way. Why not go through hardships that are going to result in the greatest blessings you could ever find? If you want, you can profess a faith in Jesus Christ, the ultimate exile, that you're going to follow Him and be faithful to Him throughout your life, that you want to turn away repenting of this world and your sins and yourself and turn away from all that stuff and be baptized into Jesus so your sins will be washed away and you'll be raised up, not a part of this world anymore, but you'll be raised up into the heavenly places, a different home, a home that we're all journeying on together as we head toward heaven. If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand and sing.